Good evening. I would ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening to the Gospel of Mark. We are at the end of the 11th chapter and we will begin into the 12th chapter this evening. If you remember, in the last couple weeks we've seen that Jesus has entered Jerusalem, that he has been proclaimed by the crowds. But last week we saw that he had cursed the fig tree, and then he overturned the tables in the temple, and then he explained the fig tree to his disciples. And so this evening we see some of the fallout of his time in the temple. But as we come to God's word this evening, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to feed on your word. We pray that you would be here with us, that your Holy Spirit would help us, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to believe and feet and hands to put into practice what your word teaches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 11, beginning with the 27th verse. Hear now the word of our God. Then they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one question, then answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for all counted John to have been a prophet indeed. So they answered and said to Jesus, "We do not know." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, "They will respect my son." But those vine dressers said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. So if you remember, for a majority of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been acting, as it were, in secret. Of course, he is ministering in public, but there are so many of the times where he heals someone or he works a miracle and he says, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone." But here in this final week of his life before the cross, we see that Jesus is showing himself publicly. And the confrontation with the Jewish leaders is coming to a head. Now, if you remember in the Gospel of Mark, very early in Jesus' ministry, he had a similar time when he had come into the temple and he had overturned the tables. It had happened right after his first miracle when he was at Cana, at the wedding in Cana in Galilee. And at that time, you remember what happens right after that in John chapter 3. one of the Jewish leaders comes to him. And that was the Jewish leader Nicodemus. And Nicodemus had greeted him and said, "Good teacher, we can see that you've come from God." And then Jesus just turns it right on his head and says, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven." He said, you're the teacher of Israel, but you don't understand what I'm talking about. You should know. You should know Ezekiel chapter 36 and what I mean when I'm talking about new birth. But you don't get it. And now at the end of his earthly ministry, we see Jesus once again going into the temple, overturning the tables, and now we get a group of Jewish leaders who come to him. This would not be an official meeting of the Sanhedrin, but in Presbyterian parlance, what we could say is what comes to Jesus is a committee sent by the Sanhedrin. We see men who would represent each of those that are part of the Sanhedrin. We see chief priests, we see scribes, we see elders. And we have to understand the tone with which they come to Jesus. They are coming as those offended by him. How dare he come into Jerusalem from the north country and start doing all this stuff? Barging into the temple, hurting the business there. And so they ask him the question, "By what authority are you doing these things?" And as per usual, Jesus answers a question with a question. But he promises that he will give them an answer if they'll answer his question. So he says, "I need you to tell me. Who authorized John the Baptist to come? Did he come from heaven or did he come from men?" And we see that the Jewish leaders understand this question. And they understand the implications of how they answer. The truth is staring them in the face. And really, as Jesus is putting this before them, this is that last great prophet. All the prophets have been speaking of Jesus, but this last great prophet who was preparing the way for him. John the Baptist, the very one who had said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist who said, "I'm not the one, I'm preparing the way for the one who's coming. I baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." But understanding the implications, and it's interesting the way that Mark puts this compared to the parallels. They, in verse 32, when they're giving the second answer, "But if we say from men..." He really lets it trail off in the Greek. What happens is then Mark, you see, it changes. It's not their quotation. It's Mark explaining their thinking. It's kind of like it hangs out in the air from, "If we say from men." And they don't give Jesus a straight answer. In fact, they lie to Jesus. They could have said, if they were honest men, honest disbelievers, honest agnostics, they could have said, "We don't want to answer your question." But that's not what they say. They say, "We don't know. We don't know where he came from." Because they recognized the trap they were in. And I think before we move on in the rest of the passage, we need to see here that there's an important lesson for us in our apologetics. An important lesson for us in sharing the gospel. For many men, women, boys and girls in our day and age will say, "Well, give me reasons to believe. Give me reasons to believe." And one of the things we need to ask up front is, what evidence are you willing to accept? Because Romans chapter 1 tells us that all men, since the creation of the world, have understood from that creation the very existence of God. But that men, in their desire to be their own authority, have suppressed that truth in unrighteousness. And so what we see here with the Jewish leaders is not that they have not had enough evidence. It's not that they need to say, well, Jesus, we need to know just a little bit more and then we'll believe. No, they understood the implications of what Jesus was saying, and they did not want to believe. And so that's why, as we share the gospel with folks, we need to not be afraid of the authority of God's word. Even when men will say, well, all you're doing is quoting the Bible to me. We understand that this is the word of God, whether they believe that or not. But also, we need to understand how desperately we depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel with people. That unless He changes hearts, we can argue till we're blue. We can have the most airtight argument in the world. Now, does that mean that we don't need to understand some of the argumentation? No, of course not. We need to understand things. We should understand. Why is Genesis chapter 1 important? Why is it important to the discussions of today that God has created male and female in His own image? But we have to understand that men are blind and they are covering their ears. They're like those monkeys, you know, the see no evil, the hear no evil, the speak no evil. They are covering their ears, they're covering their eyes. It's how the enemies of the gospel are. So we need to be wary of that. We need to be encouraged by that. And we need to pray because of that. Jesus tells them, okay, you didn't answer me. I'm not going to answer you. And yet, what does Jesus do as he begins chapter 12? He tells a parable. Now, earlier in the Gospel of Mark, the first parable that Jesus shares in chapter 4 was the parable of sower. An important parable, a parable he says, if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of the parables. It's kind of the paradigm for us in understanding how Jesus' parables work. And one of the things he told to his disciples was, the parables are for those with eyes to see. For the others, it veils the truth to them. But this is an interesting parable because this parable hits its target and is understood fully. Jesus tells a parable that answers the question of the Jewish leaders. The question, Jesus, where is your authority from? That really is the answer of this parable. But it also asks an implicit question. It turns the question around on the Jewish leaders and asks them the question, where did you receive your authority? Because who do we see? We see a man planting a vineyard. And Jesus uses this language. He plants a vineyard. He sets a hedge around it. He dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower and he leased it to vine dressers. But that language of planting the vineyard, of setting the hedge around it, of digging a place for the wine vat, of building a tower, for Jewish leaders who were very familiar with the Old Testament, they should recognize that Jesus is speaking to them Isaiah chapter 5. And Isaiah chapter 5, where Isaiah is laying out the case against God's people, where God is speaking through Isaiah and says, judge, what have I done wrong? I have prepared my vineyard. I've done all this. Why is there no fruit from the vineyard? And in Isaiah chapter 5, the woe is to the nation of Israel, to God's people, because they have not produced fruit, although God has brought them into the promised land. Although He has driven out the nations before them, although He has given them the temple, the ark, the sacrifices, everything that they should see to worship Him, and they have pursued other gods. But here Jesus gives a twist to the parable. of the vineyard from Isaiah 5. He doesn't condemn the vineyard as a whole. He says the problem is that there are vine dressers, tenant farmers, who are caring for my vineyard. And what do we see happen when the owner of the vineyard sends servants to the vineyard, to the tenants, saying, send back some of the crop? You know, that's the expectation. Who are the tenant farmers to say, we're not going to send it? And yet, what do? One after the other, they turn them away. Now, one thing that should cause us to stop and to say, just a second, is right after verse 3, you know, the first servant comes. They took him, they beat him, they sent him away empty-handed. And then in verse 4, he sends another, and then he sends many others in verse 5. Something that should cause us to stop and say, why is the owner of the vineyard so very patient? Why didn't he do something after the very first servant? We should marvel at the patience of the owner when his servants have been disregarded out of hand so many ways. And surely as we see the history of the Old Testament, we see all this time God's patience with Israel. It should astound us. But it should also make us grateful, because it's easy for us sometimes to say, how could the Jews have continually neglected the Word of God? How could they continually neglect His servants? When we think about how patient God is with us, how many times we hear the Word of God preached on a Sunday, and by Wednesday, we failed at every point we heard preached. Praise God for His patience. And yet we see, who does the owner send last? He sends His Son, His beloved, echoing the words that God had spoken to Abraham. Take your son, your only son, the one that you love. And you know, at the end of this parable, we see the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders are understanding the parable. They get the fact of who Jesus is saying He is. Jesus says, you didn't listen to John, and we'll back that up, you didn't listen to the prophets. It's kind of like, you know, Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Remember, he works his way through Old Testament history. And he says to the Jewish leaders, probably some of these same men, he says, was there ever one of the prophets that your fathers did not kill or mistreat? He said, and now you've killed God's Messiah. And Jesus brings them and he says, what is going to happen to these tenants? He says, will not the owner of the vineyard come and destroy them? You see, last week we saw the fig tree. Jesus tells a parable now that once again is explaining the same point as the picture of the fig tree. God has been patient. But that patience is coming to an end for the Jewish leaders who have missed the point. And at the end of the parable, he turns them back to Psalm 118. Remember Psalm 118, just 2 weeks ago, as Jesus was riding in on the donkey, the crowds were crying the words of Psalm 118. And Jesus says, come on guys, you just had the reminder of Psalm 118. Remember what it says? The stone which the builders rejected, He has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. See, really, that decision that was there before the Jewish leaders is that same decision that Jesus places before each of us. He asks, where was John's authority from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? He asks, are you the one who would reject the cornerstone? Or are you the one who would see him and his glory? Would you say, he is marvelous? How terrible it is that those who had the gift of the Word of God, the very leaders of the Jews, missed their Messiah. As we come week in and week out, how terrible it would be for us to know the Word of God, but to miss the very one about whom the Word of God speaks. We see once again, these leaders, they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. Friends, when we hear the Word of God and we know that the Word of God is speaking to us, the proper response is not to say, I know that this is about me, but I'm going to leave. The proper response is to deal with it. The proper response is, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, if he tells you to repent and believe the good news, repent and believe the good news. But here are men who fear men more than they fear God. Jesus has just warned them that the master of the vineyard expects fruit from them. I can't help but read this passage and think for those of us who are leaders in the church, elders in the church, the weight that is upon us. To think, here are the leaders of God's old covenant people missing the point. How the responsibility is for us that this is not our church. This is Christ's church. And he expects fruit. How we must work and serve. Just to think about this morning's passage with slaves and masters, and to think about this evening's passage. What does the master expect from us? But we ask that of the church as a whole. What does the master expect from us? Fruit. Fruit. But what's the secret to bearing fruit? John 15. Abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you don't abide in me, you'll do nothing. But if you abide in me, you can bear much fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. That's the call. To abide in him. To hear his words. To respond to his word. To not put off what his word tells us. Tonight as we come to the table, we'll be reminded once again. The Lord gives us the word of God to remind us. He gives us the symbols of bread and wine to remind us of who he is and why he has come. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus, the one the Pharisees hated and sought to kill, is the Father's one and only beloved Son, who is on the Lord's side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great patience. We thank you for your prophets who pointed to Jesus. We thank you for your own beloved Son who came knowing that he would suffer and die. Knowing that he would rise again. Knowing that he has ascended to your right hand and always lives to intercede for those who come to God through him. So, Father, I pray that even as we progress through this Passion Week in Mark's Gospel, that you would help us to have a greater sight of our Lord Jesus Christ. That you would help us to be not those who miss him, but those who embrace him and serve him willingly. Lord, may we be a church that bears much fruit that will last. In Jesus' name we pray.